Pray with me and for me. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to listen to the words of your word. Help us to listen to our own experience and how you speak to us in it. Help us to listen now to these words. And may the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, who alone is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Which side are you on? Which side are you on? It's an old line from a union organizing song, and when I say it, I hear Pete Seeger singing it, singing about a long ago strike in the coal mines of West Virginia. Which side are you on? I don't know anything else in all human experience that's more common than sides. Starts out when you're a child, doesn't it? Are you going to be in this team or that team? I remember choosing up teams for baseball. I remember it painfully because I was a guy who at the end they would choose up who was required to take me. Do you remember being chosen? Do you remember how important it was? A number of years ago, I was talking to a woman at midlife who had had some relationship issues, and she was talking about how hard it was for her to think of herself as worthy of being chosen. And she talked about an early experience at a junior high dance when she had stood there hoping a particular boy would choose her to dance, and he didn't. Well, I had been a junior high boy. And I remembered not that incident, but similar ones. And it was a terrible thing to me to think that maybe somewhere back there was somebody who was wanting me to choose her, and I hadn't. Which side are you on? Being chosen for sides goes on all through our lives. In Michigan, where I grew up, there are two great universities, Michigan State and the University of Michigan. My father went to the University of Michigan, and his great desire and dream was that his sons would. None of us did, ever. And because they're football rivals, and because for a good part of my adult life, the University of Michigan had a better team, every fall, there would come the day when the two teams met to play the Michigan State game, and I would dread it, knowing that at the end, my team, my side, Michigan State, would lose, and my father would instantly be on the phone crowing about how his side had won. Which side are you on? Way back in our cultural history is the story of the Iliad, which is about two great sides, the Trojans and the Greeks. All of our literature really flows, I think, from the Iliad. And even in the Bible, one of the first great stories is about two brothers who choose sides against each other, and one finally kills his brother, Cain and Abel. So when we come to a story from Luke, from Jesus in Luke, about people choosing sides, people being rich and poor, it's not unfamiliar, is it? We know all about rich and poor, or we think we do. It's always obvious that life had immense inequities. Some were rich, and as it says, feast sumptuously. Some are poor and starve. Some have great and careful health care by the greatest technology of their time. Some are like Lazarus and just lie there, hurting, suffering. The rich man has good food, good friends, good everything. He feasts every day. He dresses like a king. The poor man has nothing. He's hungry and sick. He lies in the street. But we're told in this story, at death, things reverse. The poor man is wafted to Father Abraham on the wings of angels, while the rich man simply dies and is buried and comes to a place of torment. Now, long before Jesus, this story or similar stories were being told, and they all have in common a profound reversal of fortune. Remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he's comforted and you are in agony, Abraham says. The moral seems to be that God wants an even keel, a kind of balance. So if you get good stuff here, you're going to get whacked there. If you get whacked here, don't worry, because you'll get good stuff there. Be careful if your side is up. The cycle of life means that it will eventually be down. Now, other ancient Near Eastern versions of this story end here with the balance restored. But what's truly curious is that Jesus goes on and extends the story. What happens after the request is denied? Well, Jesus says, Jesus asks us to imagine the rich man. Can you imagine the rich man actually being hurt? A guy who's never been hurt a day in his life. What does he think? Well, of course he thinks what rich people always think when something bad happens. Somebody should help me. Somebody should do something about this. It's comical, isn't it, the way he says to Abraham, send Lazarus to get me a drink. This guy still hasn't learned the lesson, has he? He still thinks Lazarus is just somebody that can be used for his benefit. Send Lazarus. Now, what Abraham says is, no, that's not happening. That can happen. You're there, we're here, too bad. Which side are you on? This story finally comes down to this line. Send Lazarus back to my brothers, because if somebody comes from the dead, they'll be believed. But will they? What will it take to get attention? What would it take to get your attention? Every week on my preacher's mailing list, people endlessly talk about how we're going to get the attention of our congregation. And I participate in that. I have that same concern. But it's a strange concern, isn't it? Because after all, didn't you come here to pay attention? Doesn't that make sense? What would it take to get some attention for God, some attention for God's purpose and rules? This story is being remembered and told in a church that is in a time of great cultural change. It looks a lot like our change. We know that there's a lot of trade. Things from Spain are found in Palestine. Egyptian wheat is being eaten in Rome. But in a world of choices, how is it possible to hear God's voice when everybody's talking over God? How is it possible when money talks to hear God? Paul makes the same point in his letter to Timothy. Maybe the most misquoted verse in the entire Bible is his statement that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Sometimes we say money is the root of all evil, but that's not what Paul has to say. What he says is that money has no moral value, just a way of keeping score. It's energy stored. It isn't money that's evil. It's the evil is what anything is when it prevents us from hearing God. That's what he means to address. That's what Jesus is lifting up. God wants our attention. God wants us to pay attention. The ministry of Jesus, the preaching of the prophets, all are a way of God saying to us, pay attention. If someone comes back from the dead, will even that be enough? This is a Christian scripture. This is a Christian question. We all know the story of Easter. We all know about the resurrection. We gather every Easter to say Christ is risen, he's risen indeed, but is even that enough to get our attention, really? Or is the approval of others or material things our goal? Even our religious life can become part of the noise because we make it something that's a project. I know that in so many churches, endlessly, they talk about getting saved as if God needs us to do something. And I think that part of the role, one of the big roles for a very open, affirming church like this one, is to bind up the people who have been wounded in other churches who were judging them, so that in their pain they can no longer hear God. There's so much noise, isn't there? What is God saying in all this noise? God is saying, pay attention. We'll never hear that until we do pay attention. First act of faith isn't to memorize a catechism or believe something. It's to take God seriously enough to stop doing, stop saying, start paying attention. You want to do something this week? See how hard this is? Pick a time, any time, but a consistent time. Sit down for 5 minutes and be quiet. Don't read the text that comes in. Don't check your email. Don't answer the phone. Don't talk to anyone. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. See if next Sunday you've succeeded. First act of faith isn't to say your prayers. It's to stop and listen. Now, Jesus listened. And the amazing thing is that he heard both Lazarus and Abraham, because we tend to only hear our side. He heard God erasing the sides and refusing the sides. He saw that to God they were all one people, regarded with one love. He heard the suffering of the Lazaruses of the world, and he healed many of them. But he also heard the desperation of the rich ones, too. Throughout all of the Gospels, he never stops listening to the Pharisees. You know, you probably at some point have had somebody who really annoyed you. Maybe they have a different politics than you or different view on some issue. And they argue with you, right? And it gets really annoying. Do you stop listening? Imagine how annoying these Pharisees were with Jesus. He's trying to save their eternal lives. And all they do is criticize him. You don't wash your hands before you eat. Sounds like my mother. Maybe yours. Everything he does, they're complaining about. But he never stops listening. He never stops talking to them. He never stops loving them. He invited them to stop choosing sides and follow God and choosing to share with each other and forgive each other and embrace each other. Which side are you on? It's second nature for us to choose sides. We do it in sports, like I said. We do it in music, clothing, style. Recently, May explained to me about one of the great divisions culturally today in which there is the whole side of the pumpkin spice people. Are you part of the pumpkin spice tribe? I'm not, personally. But I didn't even know I wasn't until she told me. Sometimes we don't even know what we are. Years ago, I bought my first professional camera. It was a Nikon camera, and all I was doing was buying a good camera. What I discovered was that I'd become part of the Nikon tribe, and a very close friend of mine became really angry with me because she has a Canon camera. She's part of the Canon tribe. I couldn't understand this. Which side are you on? When I pay attention to God, what I see is that God is beyond the sides. Our God is the God of all, rich and poor. Nikon and Canon people, the pumpkin spice people, and the rest of us. So the more we can do to live as binders together, the more we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. This past few months have been, as we all know, a really divisive time in our country. I've been involved in politics since 1968. I can't remember a more angry, divisive presidential campaign. And in the midst of it, a lot of it's being fought out on Facebook and in other places like that online. And it's so hard for me to hang on to a commitment I made early on in this process, which was I wasn't going to post anything about the election. Because I have friends, and they pop up with these little bits and pieces, and they really make me mad. Has that happened to you? Have you lost friends over this? Have you deleted people from your Facebook? God wants us to bind everyone. So the more we can do to live as binders together, the more we will find ourselves following in the footsteps of Jesus. I think that in a few minutes we get to do something wonderful and baptize Olivia. That's a way of binding her and her family and all of us together. I think we do it when we act in mission together, as we've done with the Southside Community Center. We do it individually when we bring a coat or some food for the food pantry. These are all ways of paying attention to God's call in Jesus Christ to mutual care. Which side are you on? Only when we realize the sides are just human institutions and finally find ourselves where God has been all the time with no sides will we really hear what God has been saying. That God is beyond them, beyond all of us, caring for all of us, listening to all of us, loving all of us. When we know how God has loved all, then we will also know that God has loved us. Amen. Amen. Today, I want to carry that theme of quiet seeking into our hymn of devotion, which is number 370, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God.